Well, in the opening scene of Fiddler on the Roof, it's kind of a haunting and powerful scene as we start with the darkened rooftops slowly being illuminated by the rising sun. And you could hear the cock crowing in the background and the birds starting to voice their song as the dawn becomes. And then we see the silhouette of a man perched on the peak of a roof, and we hear the melody coming from his fiddle as he begins to play. And then we're introduced to Tevye, the kind of the star of the show, and he begins to tell us about tradition. And then he was telling us, he says, in this town you could say that everyone is a fiddler on the roof, trying to scratch out a simple tune without breaking their necks. So he asks, why does he sit on the roof and fiddle? It's because that's what's done. And how does he keep his balance? Tevye tells us one word, tradition. And then he goes on, as he's delivering his milk, to give us the audience a lesson on what tradition means. And he shows us that they have a tradition for everything. We have a tradition on how to eat, how to sleep, how to work, even how to wear clothes, explaining that they always keep their heads covered and the prayer shawl around them to show their constant devotion to God. So he says, you may ask, how did this tradition get started? I'll tell you. I don't know. But it's a tradition. And because of it, our traditions, everyone knows who they are and what God expects of them. Well, we see in our gospel reading this morning, Jesus kind of blasting the religious right for caring more about their traditions than about God. Now, I just want to make a note and let everybody know, Jesus isn't saying you're not supposed to wash your hands, because I can see how this can translate. Especially those with children and parents go home and mother says, wash your hands for dinner, and the child goes, well, Jesus said not to. Of course, then the mother would say, I don't care what Jesus says. I tell you to go wash your hands. Because we all know that there's a good reason why we wash our hands before we eat. Because there's disease and dirt that can get involved with our food, which is really not a good place for it to be. But see, that's kind of what Jesus is trying to get us to see. Know why you're doing what you do. Because the inner motivation is truly what matters, not the outward signs. So I think one thing Tevye does get right, because when tradition helps you know who you are and what God expects of you, then it's a pretty good tradition to keep. I have to say, I'm always saddened and slightly amused when I run into someone, and to be honest, often it's some of my soldiers when I'm at chapel and they make a comment, it's like, well, you know, chaplain, I'm not really a very good Christian because I haven't been to church lately. Coming here, I hate to tell you, doesn't make you a Christian. And that's the point I think both James and Jesus are trying to get us to see. I think I've said this before. Sitting in church makes you a Christian as much as sitting in an automobile makes you a car. Because as one commentator points out, by focusing on outward purity only, we're avoiding the much deeper challenge of the gospel, the challenge of the human heart. Because what we need to recognize, that Jesus has called us to allow him to be both Savior and Lord. See, it's not an either or. It's a both and. And I think most of us kind of get the Savior or the saving part. You know, yeah, I know. Jesus died for my sins so that I have eternal life. I get that. You know, we can kind of embrace that. It's the Lord part I think most of us struggle with. Because that's the part where, because we're saved, because Jesus is our Savior, now we must live as he desires, not as we desire. And I love the way that James puts it. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the word law, kind of what comes to mind but limitation. We don't often think freedom when we think law. We think restrictions, what we can't do, kind of how far we can push the edge before we get in trouble. And rarely, I think most of us would put the word liberty, which we think of freedom and no restrictions, with the word law. But that's exactly what James does. And I think it's partly that we have to remember the Israelites were not given the law until after they were released from slavery. And then it was out of gratitude for their salvation by God from Egypt that they were supposed to live in freedom under God's desires, under His parameters. And so it is with us. Out of our gratitude for the salvation that we've been given, for knowing Jesus as our Savior, out of love for Him, we're supposed to live under His lordship. But I think sadly we forget that it's out of love for Him, and instead it often degenerates into either legalism or cheap grace. And I need to remember people, and I need to remember this myself, God doesn't grade on the curve. It's not that, well, I did better than everybody else so that I'm okay. See, what James and Jesus both are exhorting us is to have a handle on our motivation, to truly ask ourselves, why do I do something? Or on the other hand, why don't I do something? Our world has become consumed recently with this idea of social justice. Human trafficking, pornography, addictions of many kinds, could be alcohol, drugs, sex, gun control, violence, poverty, illegal immigration, and I probably could go on and we could kind of have that list go on for the rest of service. And all of those things, as Christians, we need to be concerned about. And yet we often, unfortunately, only look for outward change instead of realizing that the only way to combat any of these issues, any one of them that I just mentioned, is through the gospel. Drawing hearts and minds to the reality of everyone's need for Jesus. The only way we're going to change the culture is if we draw them to Christ. That's how we'll alter violence. That's how we'll make any kind of effective change, because social justice without the gospel is meaningless. We can serve all the homeless meals we want. We can march for the end of violence and poverty, but unless it goes part and parcel with drawing people to Jesus, we're being just as hypocritical as the Pharisees in our gospel reading. I think it's what Jesus was getting at when he quotes Isaiah. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. And yet on the other side of the coin, you're not right off the hook either. Because you have the ones that see and hear the issues of the world, express Christian values, but don't do anything. The gospel without social justice is just as meaningless. Because this group has now rationalized that they're okay because they live a fine life and it doesn't really affect them personally. Sort of like the illustration of a man who goes out to cut his lawn on a hot, steamy, scorching Saturday, which of course none of us have ever had to do. And it's a lot of lawn, and he is tired and hot and perspiring and thinking, you know, an ice-cold glass of lemonade right now would be a whole lot nicer than doing this. So he stops, goes inside to the air conditioning, sits down and enjoys his ice-cold lemonade, and decides to look up the word weed and what it means. And he finds that the definition of weed is any plant growing where it is not wanted. So he gets up, looks outside at his lawn, and decides, you know, every single blade out there is exactly where I want it to be, so I don't need to cut it. He rationalizes away doing. Unfortunately, in our partisan society, both sides then get offended with the other. I read the following, which is extremely humorous, but I think sadly epitomizes our culture today. It says, "I'm offended that you're offended by me taking offense at your offensive offensiveness." See, until we realize that just changing our actions aren't enough, we will remain distant from God and His salvation and what He truly desires to pour out upon us. We have to acknowledge that ultimately the problem is us, our insides. Without Christ, without the redeeming force, we can't do it. No matter how good of a person we think we are, we're not good enough alone. We must allow God to transform us. Because it's through that transformation that we begin to live the pure and undefiled lives He desires us to have. And I think that's where James helps us. This verse in here, I think, should be on everybody's kind of refrigerator, over their doors, on their windows, on their mirrors, anything, where he says, "Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger." I think if we were adding it today, I would add, "And slow to be offended." We must learn to listen. Though not listening where we're really kind of thinking up our rebuttal, because I think that's how most of us actually listen. We have to truly hear what's being said. By making that effort to hear what's being said and then not just immediately react, but allow it to sink in. To think about it. To figure out what is being said. We need to hear the Word of God as He is giving it to us. And we need to allow it to be implanted in our hearts and in our souls. Yet we must do the hard work of weeding out anything that's not of God. And we need to do that so that His Word may take root and grow to the point where everything we are, everything we do, comes out of His Word and not out of the world's standards. So be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Allow the implanted word to blossom so that you can be the person that He has created you to be. Amen.